Let's start with a word of prayer. God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for God, we thank you for your presence, your faithfulness to us. God, that you don't hold back your spirit to move powerfully, radically, mightily. And God, thank you for reminding us today that you are able and that you are our living hope. God, that in you all things are possible. So I pray, God, that as you move in your word, God, that you would renew our hope, renew our faith, God, to move, God, in the kingdom work, that you would renew us, God, and just our affections for you, God, that we would love you, that we would love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on a very tough series on the on spiritual war. And today we're going to come back to the basics. We're going to talk about, you know, our war with Satan and his demons. We're going to just talk about, you know, who Satan is. We're going to talk about his demons, his army. And we're going to talk about the schemes, the way that they work. And I think if many of you are very familiar with many of the verses. And so we're going to dive into them, and we're going to try to unpack, you know, how they are at work in our lives, in our loved ones, and hope that God will help us to be watchful and vigilant. So let's continue in our reading of Ephesians 6. Let me just read 10 through 12. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul really spends a lot of time unpacking that our fight is not against flesh and blood. Let me just ask you, when's the last time you got very angry at Satan? Anybody like go, "Man, I can't stand that guy"? Anybody ever think that? Anybody hate Satan? Anybody hate his demons? You know what I mean? Like, do you, like, I mean, seriously. I mean, you've hated people, right? You've been angry at people. But honestly, I don't remember, honestly, a time when I actually loathed those darn demons. I don't remember that. And the reason Paul goes out of his way, because you know who we hate? You know who we bitter against? You know who we loathe and fight? You know who we fight? Each other. The problem is, actually, we probably fight the people we love, if truth be told, more than we fight people we don't even, I mean, complete strangers. And so it's interesting that the very powers that we should hate, the very thing that Paul is like going out to saying, look, because Ephesians is also talking about, you know, husbands and wives, and right? It talk about the mystery of marriage, you know, but we don't hate these powers, these rulers, these authorities. You know, we are angry and bitter at, and we bicker and we dispute and we have conflicts with each other, which is like literally the great commandment, or the greatest commandment, the two-part series of the great commandment. And so you have to just pause and go and just think about this. They're good. They're really good. You know what I'm saying? They're really good. And they have been at work in your life, because if you're like me, you have tendencies to be not watchful. And some of you are probably never been watchful or vigilant about the enemy and its works. And so we're going to talk about, like how do they work? And I want you to just keep a very fertile mind about that. And I, you know, because, you know, and I was just talking about, like, there was a time, you know, when I used to, I mean, I was an avid, like, I never read a book. I mean, I read one book in high school, right? Animal Farm, many of you know, right? My claim to fame in high school. And because it was a thin book, for any of those who read it. And I was so proud of myself. I actually read a book. Because, you know, I'm an avid Cliff Notes reader. You know, that was my thing. And so even in college, you know, I didn't read, but it was like my senior year, I like read one like Christian psychology book. And then from then on, like it just like I'd launched, you know, like I threw out my TV and all I did was read books upon books. And, you know, it's like every time I picked up a book, it was like this promise. Like I was like, literally, I was just thinking, I'm like maybe one insight away, right? From just overcoming my, you know, just, you know, issues. I have so many issues. And I just wanted the next, so I get an insight, then another insight, and another insight. I used to be in love with these kinds of things. I mean, it doesn't matter if it was Piper, it didn't matter. I mean, I would have just, and I just loved it. And for many of you know, it's like, they just promise so much. The problem is that we sit there, you know, in this consumer mindset, and we think that, like even what I'm going to talk about today, we walk out of here hoping that the insight would help us make the Christian life more natural, that these insights will completely, you know, get rid of sin and, you know, make fighting easy and make the Christian life a lot easier, make loving easy, make prayer easy, make everything easy. If the insight was good enough. And here's the lie. These insights are never going to be good enough to take away the sufferings, the trials, and our need to step in faith that the insights are pointing to. So when we walk out of here, the enemy is camped right around here, right? And for some of you, right next to you. I mean, just camped, just waiting for you to get out so they can point you to better and bigger things. Seriously. You'll come back, get another insight, and hope that that will just do the trick. Now that's how the enemy works. Right? Always looking for the next insight. Right? Always looking for that next thing. But here's the thing. The centrality of the gospel and the reason why we camp around the gospel so often is because and why we have home group, why we have growth group is so that we can step out. Why, you know, I'm talking to Luke about discipleship training and why we are in growth group, rethinking growth group. And here's the thing. Even, you know, in Hebrews, right? In, I believe, Hebrews, I think 10, right? Talk about how do not forsake the gathering of believers, right? You know, it's in the context of urging one another to love and good works. You know why we gather together here? So that we can leave here, right? So we can encourage one another here. The purpose, according to Hebrews anyway, was so that we can leave here and then act out on these, right, insights from the Word of God. Because if we don't, but Satan would have loved you to think, wow, man, that's, you got some wisdom there, buddy. Well, you get it. You get it. You know, you read the books, you went to the conferences. Right? And all the while, not realizing, maybe I'm not a disciple. Maybe I'm just part of the crowd still. I know a lot. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is saying? It's like, oh, hey, Jesus, like, you know, like, what, I mean, like, you can't know things into maturity. You can't know things into maturity. The Christian life doesn't get easier because you're growing in the knowledge of Scripture. You can't avoid suffering and the pain of having to humble yourself, of surrendering yourself of having to be courageous and fearless. If your insights, if you think they matter at all to God in of themselves, you've been duped. You've been duped by the enemy. And so, let's talk about the guy who does the duping, the head guy. All right, let's read John 8:44. It says, he, this is Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so, you will never, now, if we believe that, if we believe, like, there is not a situation where we can have sympathy, because that's what the media would like you to think. Like, almost like, have a little sympathy for vampires, right? Have a little sympathy for witches and warlocks. If I, see how, I mean, see how attractive and appealing it is? Like, we almost, like, want to dabble in it. And no wonder, 2 Corinthians 11:14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I think several sermons ago, I showed you, right? The New York City lights. They're beautiful. I go to New York often. And we love artificial lights. If you go to Disney World, one of the highlights of Disney is the light show at night. It's beautiful. We love man-made lights, the neon, the fireworks. We love it. But you know the one thing that disguises natural light, right, in the evening? You know why we can't see the stars in the city? Man-made lights. Man-made lights. You know what they call that? Light pollution. Light pollution. So it's amazing when you're actually away from here. I don't know if some of you have actually seen this or not. But you get out to the countryside where there is no pollution, light pollution, and you literally can see the stars. I don't know if any of you have ever seen stars. They literally dot every square inch of the sky. It's amazing. When I first saw it, I never realized there was that many stars in the sky. Like, they were just, the sky is full of dots. And we can't see it because of man-made lights. And that's what Satan does, right? He is, in a sense, a light, right? To help disguise the true light. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded, how do you get blinded? Through false light, the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The true light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, again, Satan is the ultimate light pollution. Now, that has been at work in you. Now, what I'm saying is, if you have not been careful and watchful to see if he's doing that in your life, this work has already taken place in your life. There are substantial things right now that you got to think about in this area. And we'll talk more about that. Matthew 16:23 says, but he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, because Jesus was telling Peter, hey, Peter, you know, I got to go, I got to suffer, and then I got to die and then be resurrected the third day. And Peter is like, that will never happen on my watch, kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? And so Jesus says, and he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. Then he tells Peter, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And here's the thing about the work of Satan, okay, and the things of God. Here's the things of God are radical, countercultural, and requires dying. I mean, it's kind of crazy. And the angel of light, Satan knows that. Satan knows that God is holy. right? Which literally means uncommon. So God is a radical, uncommon, very expensive being that requires our uttermost radicalness. Satan actually has a lot to work with. All he has to do is, wow, that's kind of crazy. You know? And then we get around people that, God doesn't really mean that. Easy, buddy. You know? Take it easy. And what does Jesus says? He goes right to Satan. Right? And tells, you know, it's like, get behind me. Because Satan doesn't want you to, I mean, like, die. Right? It's got to be another way. You know what I mean? There's got to be another way than dying, suffering. Because that's what Jesus was talking about. And Peter's like, oh, no suffering or death for my Lord. You know what that means? Well, there's no suffering and death for me. And he says, oh, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting on the mind things of man. That's what we like. When we love our children, we don't want them to suffer. We don't want them to be, you know, seriously. Like, we want them to be so successful in life sometimes that they don't have to suffer. Wow, why didn't God think of that? You know? Unless God, you love your children more than God. You know what I mean? Which is not the case. And if God wanted us to really be happy, I mean, why didn't he give me $1 billion in my bank account? Why didn't he promote to be the, you know, the chief of all worlds? I mean, you know, I mean, like, there's got to be something, right, here? There's a purpose here. And Satan, and it's radical and crazy. And Satan would like you to think, you know, come on. Let's just be real. You got family. You got responsibilities. You got mortgages. You got a lot of things going on, buddy. All right, let's talk about the demons. Revelation 12:4 says he's talking about the dragon, which is Satan, and we'll see that later that it is Satan. It says, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, and it's not literal stars, and we'll see why, okay, in the next few verses, and cast them to the earth. So, like, literally, a third of the angels were casted down to earth. Right? Obviously, it's not literal stars, because, I mean, if stars landed on earth, there wouldn't be any earth. All right, Revelation 12:7-9 says, now war rose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay. Wow, I'd like to have been there for that epic battle, right? That's why we watch movies and, you know, just to kind of glimpse. You know, that would have been kind of cool, right? Right? But that's what happened, right? That epic battle already occurred, and the angels were cast here. Now, you know, God could have sent them. Let's just be honest. He could have sent them straight to hell, right? But he didn't. There's a reason. Because whether they realize it or not, at the end of the day, God is the mighty King. And without guilt himself, God is sovereignly, right, using their hatred, their greedy ambition, their sinful nature, against them, to the glory of God. Now, I'm not the expert in this. I've not read anybody who is. But I am saying that God loves us. And he doesn't mean any harm, right, in allowing the enemy to be at work. That means that we could rest assured that God has a purpose for us. Mark 5:9. Again, more about the demons. And Jesus asked him. Now, this is the guy, right? The demons. And this guy was demon possessed. Says, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, what's my point? Just, I want us to get our minds wrapped around. We're not talking about one or two, right? Legion in the Roman army was about 500 soldiers. Not 500, 5,000. They're probably more like microbes in your gut. There's just a lot of them. Like tons of them. I think that's what it's conveying, right? They're not sovereign. They don't read your thoughts, right? But they know some things. And there's just a lot of them. And they talk to each other. And they answer to their prince or king or whatever, Satan. And it's a well-coordinated, well-planned, very strategic effort. And there's just tons of them. And they plague this world. Okay, schemes of the enemy. Let's talk about what are they up to? Lie number one. Your emotions are the indicator of truth. Now, how many times do you say, "Oh, that person makes me angry"? Do you remember that TED Talk that we saw? Right? Neuroscience and the study of neuroscience has proved to us that emotions are predictions from your mind. That when your mind is prevented from predicting, you can't have an emotion. So it is a byproduct of your thought, your interpretation, and therefore the prediction from that interpretation. So therefore, your emotions are an indicator of what you actually thought and what you're predicting. It is not an indicator of truth. So if somebody's made you angry, "Oh, that person just boils me." Nobody makes you feel anything. What you predict makes you feel. Do you know why you feel envy? Because you actually believe in the prediction that you need that. That person has it better than you. When God told you, when he gave you Christ, he gave you everything. Everything. And yet, when you get it, so your emotions are a gift from God to alert you to the fact that you are thinking and believing a different lie. So if you have been chronically, right, suffering from bitterness, grudges, envy, jealousy, bitterness, I think I already said that. If you've been having those emotions, you are under attack. You know what that attack is called? It's called a temptation. Do you know what a temptation is? An interjection of thought. And here's what happens, though, in a temptation. It is a snippet. You know what I'm saying? So whether you accept it or not, when you get a thought, it triggers an emotion. Now, where you go from there, whether you believe that thought, whether you predict that, whether you go with it, whether you is determinative of whether you are succumbing to that temptation or not. That's why when you're in a fight and you're getting all, like you're angry. Like, that's why in the beginning of a fight, you're actually less angry than when you're actually full-blown into the fight. Because you're getting all these good ideas. "Oh, thanks, Satan. Oh, I didn't even think about that. Right? I'll use that. Right? Oh, thank you, demons." Like, there's thousands of them. Your mind is running through. Going through the category. "Oh, yeah, look at what he did last week. How about the other month, you know?" And it's like, you're constantly, you know, they're just so helpful in a fight. And your emotions, though, and I just want you to see, they're not the indicator of truth. If you feel something, it does not mean, I just want you to, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to still actually believe that what you feel points to truth. Please, please, if there's one thing, emotions tell you what you think, what you predict, what you have bought into, especially if an emotion is chronic. That means if an emotion of bitterness is chronic, you have bought into the lie that there's an enemy greater than the enemy that are the powers and rulers in the heavenly places. If you bought in, if your emotion of envy is chronic, then you bought into the false lie that God did not give you everything when he gave you Christ. First Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. The job of the enemy is to give you snippets of lies, and they trigger a certain emotion. You know why you have to be watchful? Those emotions are created because the lie triggered it. And if those emotions are written in the Bible as being contrary or as an indicator of the work of the flesh, that should be alerting to you. You don't go with it. You don't go with it. But if you've been going with it, then you know you've been going with it because you're probably untrusting, suspicious. You're holding a grudge. You don't want to be vulnerable anymore. You know, you actually think that there's a person out there who's going to harm you apart from the work of God. I mean, it's kind of crazy. But that's what a temptation is. Just because you tasted the lie, just because you tasted it, it says, you know what Paul's fearing? That somehow the tempter had tempted you to the point where his labor is now in vain. Like you're going with a different truth. You're going with it. Yeah, I mean, when the lie hits, you feel it simulates, right? It simulates that feeling, right? But your simulators are broken. It's bad. Because your brain will never predict. Your flesh cannot predict God or God's help. We talked about that. So, that's a temptation. Okay? When you're feeling something that Scripture says is contrary to God, that should alert you that you're headed in the wrong direction. I don't care how right you are in an argument. If your feelings tell you, okay, that your anger is out of control, if your bitterness and grudges and whatever it is, if your envy and jealousy, you know, whatever it is, you have now bought into the lie. Bought into it. Because you're going to be that paranoid, suspicious, you know, you're going to be like concerned about stupid things. Like as if God's not sovereign. That he doesn't love you to the utter end. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what that lie does. Is that your devotion, your radical devotion, your crazy love and affection for Christ is somehow lessened And somehow you're okay with it. And I just want you to like, no, seriously, like take time to go, wow. Wow. Like Satan does that. And I didn't even notice it. Like I haven't been in God's presence like forever. And somehow I'm okay with it. Why? Because he just fed you like, pew. Like that's all he did. Here's, ooh, a sprinkle, a lie sprinkle. Doo-doo. Doesn't ever get noticed, does it? And so every time you sprinkle something, right, you feel the emotion of it. And then you, like me sometimes, right, like a dummy, think, oh, that must be, oh, if I felt it, then of course that person is horrible. You think because you feel anger that that person caused it. And that person now is harmful. So I need to be suspicious. That's just the way it is. All right, line number two. I'm not that bad. You know, when I got married, when I was single, you know, I mean, you know, I had good friends. People, oh, Henry, he's a good guy. Most people think they're pretty good. I mean, of course we sin because, you know, I read Playboy, you know, or I did this, or, you know, I watch porn, and we're bad in that way. Like, it's just so obvious. But not, you know, of course I buy too many things I don't need, and, you know, like, sure, slap my hand. It's almost like, you know, apart from these things, Jesus really didn't need to die for me. No. You know, you get married, or you really get close to somebody, you know? You really, because the gospel of Jesus Christ enables us. Look, the good news, Jesus died. I don't think it ever dawns on you. Jesus died on the cross, according to Jesus, not just so you could be one with God, so that you could be one with each other. You know why we can't do that? The number one reason why we can't be one is the lie that I'm not that bad. I'm serious. When I got married, you know, and Ellen had all these complaints against me, I was like, what's your problem? You know? Stop with the complaining. You know? I know I got some issues, but man. We got issues, folks. They're so severe. They're so severe, Jesus had to die. He died so we could what? Become one. You know what Jesus prayed? Father, make them one. I go to the cross. I sanctify myself. I mean, I consecrate myself so that they can be one. Jesus prays right before the cross, right, that they would be one. Why is he doing that? Why is the body, right, the image of the body? Jesus prays Trinitarian language when he's now praying for oneness of us. I hear so many people say, oh, God and I were like this, but people, I'm not so good. I'm an introvert, I'm this or that. There's always a reason. And here's the thing. If you're not one, if you're not moving towards oneness with God's people, here's the thing. You're not a Christian. It's like saying, you know why I comfortably say that? It's literally saying, yeah, I know Jesus died for me on the cross, but God and I, we're just not that, you know, like we can't be one. Really? How can you say you're a Christian and not, right, move towards that? When Jesus died to make you not just one, why do you think the greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbors? Why is it that? Because he died. Otherwise, you would just be 50-50. It's called a compromise. But we don't believe in oneness of people. If you don't believe in the oneness of people, you don't believe in God. You don't at least believe in the gospel. So, and the biggest lie? Because it's somebody else that's the issue. It's not you, is it? Can't be. Why? Because I'm not that bad.
It's other people. That's why Jesus says, hey, love covers a multitude of sin. You know? Of course, it's other people too. But you know what? My greatest sin in not covering sin is the greatest commandment, that I got to cover sin. That's the greater sin, that I can't cover it, that I can't forgive somebody, that I can't overlook. You know? I have to count it against them. But that's the greater sin, at least according to Jesus. Why? Because he's given us everything. We're so fat and rich. God says, yeah, why don't you just forgive them then? Oh, why don't you just look the other way? Turn the other cheek.
Turn the other cheek? Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, cover it. You can afford it. I gave you everything. You're so rich, right? Of course that's that. Romans 7:24, this is the mindset. Even Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, thanks to God, be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was never far from the mentality that I am the chief of sinners. Not just in Romans, right? I mean, Paul kept, right? Just like, let me not move away from this truth. I am my biggest problem. And that's why Jesus died for me. That allows me now. Always. If you don't have this, it's probably very difficult for you to forgive people. You probably need their apologize before you do it too. Honestly. Because you don't feel that rich. You don't feel that wealthy. You don't feel like you can just like, oh, forgiving people? Okay, well that's, literally, that's just pennies when God gave you billions. That's literally the truth. Like what they did to you, nothing compared to what you did to Christ when he suffered and died for you. That's where we stay. You know what I'm saying? That's, we don't depart from that. That's central. John 8:7. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. You know, it's just so, Jesus is like so confident. You know, people always like to feel better about themselves by looking down on other people's sins. Look, Christians are at like almost the worst at this. We have a, if you're not being watchful and vigilant about the enemy's attacks, this is happening to you. It is. You pass judgments, you know. You cast stones at your children, at your spouse, at your, with your friends, you know, whether secretly or openly. You do. And Jesus is like, yeah, like, you know, don't do that. This is like, you know, like maintain the truth. Like you're saved by grace. There's nothing about us that would warrant, right, his affection. And we just can't depart from it. And so, and it's just our glory, our wealth, our richness is all just an act of grace. You know? And and that's why, you know, last week, that's why we talked about grumbling and complaining. If grumbling and complaining is coming out of your mouth, what did the scripture say? Like never, there's never, ever a situation when we can grumble and complain, secretly or openly. Why? It's the same reason. He's given us everything and nothing to complain about. You know? All right, God's worth. Kingdom can't always be the priority. Like there's just, why? You know why he does that? Because he's the angel of light. Satan's the angel of light. And it's just other priorities are flashing before our eyes. It's called temptation. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers That's how Satan gets to the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Notice how light is being used. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, right? This is how light is supposed to be. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge. See, knowledge about the gospel is light. Of the glory of God, which is the glory of God. The manifestation of the worth of God, right, comes in the form of words. They're like photon packets. Okay? Light's photon are words. That's like the, you know, that's the image. And that's why when Moses asked for the glory of God, you know what God did? He says, go right over there in the cleft of the rock. And then he began to speak to him the glory of God. Scripture never mentions light shining upon him and no, you know, that's not it. It's not the radiance of his, you know. Like, I'm sure it was there because Moses' face lit up. But it was literally just the words of God. So the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's what it says about that, this light. But we have this treasure. That light, those words are treasure. Like, if you hold them, and you live by them, and you resolve to live by them, here's the thing. The sum total goodness, okay, and the value and the worth of Henry are the words of God he writes on the tablets of my heart. They're called convictions. That's, hey, Henry, why do you feel so important? Well, because the word of God is in my heart. And I live by them. That God would count me, right? So precious to him that he would give me his words. And they stuck. Like, if they don't, like, that's why. Like, if you, God, when you leave here, it's like, God, help these words to stick. Because if they do, they're treasures in jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's why Psalm says, right, 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a what? A light. God's word is light to my path. They help us to see in darkness. When the temptation comes, when the darkness comes, it'll be the word of God that guides us out. That's why, you know, I share with you, when I leave work sometimes, you know, when I'm like bombarded with like these emotions, all negative emotions, ungodly emotions, right? Unsettling emotions, the restlessness that comes from going to work and coming home, all of that emotion has a thought. It's getting you to predict, right? Wrongly and ungodly. So you know what I do? Man, I just then, like, God, guide me. Help me to see what do I think about that? Do I need to apologize? Do I need to humble myself? Like, help me to think rightly about today. And when I humble myself to seek the word of God, what God would say for me, the restlessness turns to peace. It does. Proverbs 6:23 says the same thing. For the commandment is a lamp. God gives us the law of love, is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. God's word is a way of life. It's light, you know? It just makes us whole. Galatians 5:14. Right? I just want you to just see, right? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is your light. That's the path that's being light. Like, Satan's going to go, there are exceptions. Like, no, there are no exceptions to the narrow gate. That's a path of love. Okay? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Like how many, here's the thing, if you're not bearing another's burden, if you're not praying over other people, if you don't know what's going on in other people's lives, if you don't have the privilege of bearing somebody's burden where you could be helpful to them in some way, if that's going on, there's a work of Satan. Because you are too busy, too whatever it is, you're not bearing burdens. It says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what that means? Look, I've told you a new, I don't get a buy in this. I'm too busy. I'm preparing sermons. I got to go to school. I got to take classes. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got mouths to feed. I got time, you know, like, and therefore, I'm not able to do that. Oh, you mean like the most important thing in Scripture? The very thing that Jesus died for. You can't do because you're so busy doing other spiritual things. No. Never. This is it. Like, this is the gospel. And you don't believe that Satan and his demons have done a number on you. And you don't, you're not doing this. And this is not your priority. As Matrix would say, is that oxygen you're breathing? You know what I'm saying? Folks, this is what the enemy does. Lie number four. God doesn't really expect me to overcome habitual sin. We don't believe that. Like, oh, you know, like, that's just like part of being on earth. You know, like I just, no. God is able. Almost makes me want to cry. You know? It's like, God, I had no hope for myself. When I was addicted to cigarettes, addicted to porn, like, whatever it is, whatever, it's like, you're just so helpless. And then you feel condemned when you read verses like 1 John, it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. It's Satan that would like you to think that there is no hope, that there's no help. The reason, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Folks, we could literally take God's word at it. And if you are having problems, that's what we're here for. This is not condemnation. This is good news. Like sometimes, you know, people really go, oh, that's just so condemning. You know? Why? Because we have no hope for it. Why do you have no hope for it? Did somebody tell you otherwise? Of course they did. Satan and his demons did. That's what the Bible says. If you have no hope to overcome habitual sin, including watching too much TV, surfing the phone too much, there's help for you. Do you know what I'm saying? There's help. That's such good news. Now we're going to talk about the so what. Well, how does this help come? Like, how do we protect ourselves? Like, what is this armor of God? I'm just going to lay out, okay, what I call the beginning of the fight. We're going to unpack more of this next week. Okay, the beginning of the fight. James leads with, submit yourself, therefore, to God. You know what? Like, before you begin to get into the arena, you got to be surrendered. That's why I think spiritual warfare is so hard, because you know, one of the lies of the enemy is that you get to hold on to your grudges, that you get to hold on to whatever, you know, envy or your selfish ambitions. You don't want to let that go. I got goals here. Okay, I'm on a pursuit. God says, submit yourselves. Like, if you want help to undo the work of the enemy,
to keep you protected, got to surrender yourselves. Partner with God. And then after your submission, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Like if you just mouth off like scripture, I promise you, okay, if that's all you did and you didn't submit yourself, that's called an incantation, okay? That's what witches and warlocks do, all right? Incantations don't ward off the enemy. Mouthing off scripture without an unsurrendered heart does not ward off the enemy. You know why it's so hard? When I am plagued by the day's thoughts, because immediately I have to come to God and say, God, you are my king. What is your will? It is when I surrender to God. And then, you know what it's like? It's like your immune system. Like demons, these thousands of demons. They're like waiting for like that open wound, right? The immune system that's kind of down, right? You know what that looks like? You know what that looks like, the immune system down? It's like walking in open water where there are worms, like that little cut on your foot. You step on it and the parasite enters it. You know what that is? An unsurrendered heart. An unsubmitted heart. Just because it's too radical. There's a work of the enemy, folks. Like, it's like, oh, wait a minute. I'm really not making any effort to really become one with people. I'm really, I don't really believe I can overcome this habitual sin. Well, there's no, I'm not aware of the enemy in my life. Submit yourselves to the Word of God, to God Himself. And then what does He say? Just like repentance. Repentance is not just turning around from sin. It's turning towards God. Right? James then says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then when you do, it says, cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts. Because you know why? You know what the enemy would like you to think? Look, wait till you get your act together a little bit before you really go to God. You know what I mean? You're not really ready to surrender yourself. No. The biggest lie. Like you always... There's never a time when you can't go to God with the most difficult and challenging problem. You say, God, you know I'm addicted. You know I'm in a full-blown fight right now. God, you know how angry I am. God, you know. But this is where I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to wrestle right now for my submission to you. I have never done that, and God was not helpful. That's where He operates. You know, it's like, that's like, Henry, man, that's what I've been waiting for you to do that. And when I do, I mean, just there's this grace that floods. It goes, purify your hearts, and it says, you double-minded. It says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Grieve over your sins. God will grant repentance. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What does He say? Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. This is the fight. This is it. That's like saying, hey, get a good night's sleep. Because if you don't sleep, you're going to get infections. If you have open cuts, right, and you handle chicken, uncooked chicken, you're going to get salmonella. If you get AIDS, you're going to just, die of simple infections. And those things, susceptible to demonic infections of thought, happen because you're not humble. That's why, when they talk about, come
to get your healing, like seek your elders, what does it say? The prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's the humbling yourself. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Like, be thinking about this. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He says, resist him. And how? Firm in your faith. Like, don't deviate from the gospel. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And here's this thing. Here's the thing. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself what? Restore, confirm, and then what? Strengthen and establish you. Folks, there's not a shortcut. The gate is narrow. The path is narrow. But if you walk it, you will be strengthened. If you submit, if you humble yourself, if you resist, if you hold on to what is true, you will grow strong. Roots will go down. I promise you. There's great hope. So let me summarize. I had to take two slides to summarize this time. Right? Went over by 5 minutes. Satan and his demons are liars and false lights. They trigger emotions through thoughts called temptations in fights, idleness, comparisons, etc., leading us to accept these false predictions to keep us from God, one another, and the work of the kingdom. They also emphasize the faults of others to disguise our own sins, to skew the gospel of God. The only protection we have is complete surrender to God, his word, and to humble ourselves in all situations. We must be vigilant and watchful to all motions to discern the work of the enemy. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to leave here unresolved, God. We don't want to leave here believing a lie that insights will help us grow. We want to be faithful. We want to submit. We want to surrender, God. We want to be resisting. We want to be watchful. So, God, I just pray as we just worship you now, as we pray, God, just please help us to take that next step of faith. God, that next calling of yours, God, to come through, just to undo the works of the enemy, and God, and choose you, the giver of life, the one who brings light to all things in darkness. So God, as we are led into worship and prayer, I pray you would now, God, speak of these steps to come. In Jesus' name, amen.